We're going to come to the reading of God's Word now, and that can be found in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the last in our series in 2 Peter, and this passage is entitled The Day of the Lord. That's page 1223 of your pew Bibles. This is the Word of God. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will be like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And may the Lord bless and challenge us with the reading of his word. So, this is the last of a very short series on 2 Peter, and we've called this little mini-series Divine Power. And I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Peter 3, because we will be looking at that quite a lot. And Peter stated at the start of his letter in 2 Peter 1:3, Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for life. In this last chapter of his last letter to the church, we see what Peter is trying to tell the church and what he is encouraging these Christians with. Remember, this is like basically the last words of Peter. And I love how Peter starts this last section. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." In this verse, we see that Peter is telling us as Christians and telling us that Christians, our motivation is love. And we see this at the start of this letter. He says, "Dear friends." A better translation of that is "beloved." And if you look through that chapter, you'll see, "Dear friends, dear friends, dear friends, dear friends." He's saying, "Beloved, beloved, beloved." It is out of love for his fellow believers that he is writing to them. Love is his chief motivation. And as Christians, that must be our chief motivation. This is in stark contrast to last week. Last week we saw in chapter 2 the motivation of the false teachers, and it was greed. It was the sinful nature. They despised authority. They thought they knew it all. Peter's motivation was love for Jesus and them. His desire was to use his authority as an apostle so that through his words they would be stimulated to wholesome thinking and not fall for the lusts of the sinful nature, but defeat them, having their minds renewed by the divine power of the Holy Spirit. So he urged them and us to remember the words of Scripture. Read them often. The prophets of old, the command of Jesus to love one another, and not the messages of false teachers, which just consisted of stories which they had made up themselves and promoted selfish desires. Peter, unlike the false prophets or false teachers, points to Jesus and his lordship of our lives, and that loving each other as Jesus commanded, holds us together in the bonds of Christian love. They do not bring division. Christian love, that family of a church. Peter shows us that love is the key motivation for Christians. Next, Peter tells us that as Christians, we will be mocked for our belief in Jesus. He's wanting them to be prepared for when he is not around anymore. And in verse 3 he says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days that scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Scoffing means to speak of someone or to someone or about something in a scornful, a derisive, or a mocking way. We are in the last days, waiting for the return of Jesus. And the fact is that we will be mocked and we will be persecuted for our faith. Look, I think it's quite interesting this week. I don't know if you've been following the news about Dan Walker. He's a Christian guy and he's also a TV presenter. He says this here in the Spectator blog. According to the Times, Dan Walker, the new BBC breakfast presenter, is a creationist. A senior BBC figure is quoted as saying that this nutty belief would make life difficult for Walker if, say, he had to present a story about a 75,000-year-old fossil. How could he, if he thinks the Earth is less than 10,000 years old, how could he do that? And then Rupert Myers goes further in the Telegraph. And the headline reads this: Dan Walker's creationism is an affront to reason, science, and logic. He then says creationists cannot be trusted to report objectively or to interact reasonably with their interviewees and with the public. And there's quite a lot, if you look on social media, of discussion on this. Some of it's pretty nasty about him being a Christian. This is only one and a mild example of many of the examples of scoffing and mocking and persecution which we find in the world. Just take some time to have a look at the Christian Institute's website. or the Evangelical Alliance's website and see what is going on out there, what is being said about Christians and all sorts of issues, from homosexuality to abortion. In this whole counter-extremism debate, the possibility of monitoring of Sunday schools, the promotion of British values which apparently we don't do. We shouldn't be surprised at all of this. Jesus told us that this would happen because we are, as Christians, his. He says this in John 15:18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, as it is. You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. In fact, in reality, we should be encouraged if we suffer mocking. If we suffer mocking because of our faith, because it proves that we are Jesus's. Here, Peter is adding to his warnings earlier on in this letter about false teachers coming to destroy. He is also adding that there will be mocking and there will be scoffing, and it will come from all around us. Peter specifically states what the world will say, and it's in verse 4. It says, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Basically, they're thinking, sure, the time for Jesus' return hasn't happened, so it's just not going to happen. Life just goes on. Jesus isn't the Messiah. You guys are just wrong. You're foolish to believe all this. As I consider this, I was struck that I think this could be the crux of what I think could be one of the biggest lies which has deceived the world. And that's the lie of time. Peter tells us that as Christians, we must beware the lie of time. And I hope I explain this correctly as we go on. But last week, as we thought about Peter's warnings about the false teachers, we considered all the different false teachings that we can allow to speak into our lives and the damage that they can do to our Christian walk and to our witness. But time is important. You know, sometimes I wonder, literally wonder where time goes, especially when I'm on holidays because they always seem too short. And other times I think that there's far too much time. And again, especially in holidays, especially when a plane is delayed. You know, we get carried away by thinking about time, wasting time, worrying about time. Time is important. And here, Peter points to one of the most dangerous false teachers, time. If you have a wrong understanding of time, it affects everything. Look at the songs we have where it says, we have all the time in the world. And yes, I was nearly going to sing that. Or, time, I'm is on our side. Yes, it is. We hear many non-Christians saying things like this. Well, you know, I have plenty of time to live. So sure, I'll enjoy now. And sure, when I'm old, I'll become a Christian. That'll be all right. So don't worry about me. Or, I think this is what's happened. Satan has convinced the world that Jesus isn't going to come back. So therefore, there is no need for faith. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Look out for number one. Look out for yourselves. And they don't see that time could be short. This issue of the time when Jesus would return was actually a really big issue in Peter's time. Because the first believers all thought that Jesus would return in their lifetime. That's why we saw and we see examples in the early church where they would sell their land or their property and they would give it to the fellowship. But then, as time went on, they started to ask, when is Jesus returning? And some were probably getting impatient. So the mockers attacked this doubt. But Peter was having none of it. And he throws 4 points back at the mockers who attack Christians, who use time to attack Christians. Peter tells us as Christians how to respond to attack, how to respond in general also to persecution. Peter tells us that as Christians we are in the right, and we see that in verse 5, 6, and 7. God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. He is divine power. The mockers had decided to forget, it says in verse 5. Or maybe we could say that they denied the power of God's word in creation and in judgment, like in the time of Noah. If you deny all of this, do you know then it is actually really easy to deny the power of God's word in judgment. When Jesus will return and the old heaven and earth will be destroyed and the world judged. Basically, the mockers are kidding and deceiving themselves. God created all and God will judge all. He is omnipotent, all powerful. So don't try and explain away his divine power. Next, Peter tells us that as Christians, we are to trust God's timing. Not to question God's timing or God's perspective. And we see that in verse 8. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. God is omnipresent. He is present in all things at all times. He is all-seeing. He is divine power. He is not bound by time like we are. God is everywhere, all the time. So the reality of the situation is, who are we to question God's timing? So we are to trust in God's timing in all areas of our lives, which isn't always easy, trust me. But it is an important part of our faith to realize that God is in control. Next, Peter tells us that as Christians, we are to remember God's grace. God is gracious, and we see that in verse 9. God is all-knowing. He is divine power. Let us never confuse God's patience with slowness, like the mockers were doing. God, in his love, wants as many to be saved as possible. The heart of God is for people. He is gracious. Let us never allow the world to see his patience as a weakness, but as a strength. The world attacks what it sees as weakness, but God is patient and grace is his strength. Next, Peter tells us that as Christians, we are to expect the end. It is certain and it will be sudden. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in verse 10. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24. He says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." We all need to be ready for the end, because it will come and it will be sudden. These points should all help us when we face trouble and when we face persecution, mocking for our faith, as we realize we are in the right, that we trust in God's timing, that we remember that God is gracious, and that yes, the end will come and judgment will happen. So knowing all of this, that through the divine power of God, the end of all we know will come, how should we as Christians live? What should life look like now? Since the day of the Lord will soon come and punishment will come to the wicked and reward to the righteous. Peter says this in verse 11. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Holiness. We all probably know what that means. It means separation from evil and dedication to God. Set apart for God, by God. Godliness is piety, reverence to God, worship to God, living worshipful lives, pointing to God. That is how we are to live. Peter also tells us that as Christians, we are to look forward to the end in verses 12 and 13. When we will receive the promises of God, the new earth and the new heaven, the home of righteousness, the reward of heaven. This is to be our goal. We look forward to the end, our desire, the thing that we live for. As Peter continues to describe the Christian life, he tells us that as Christians, we are to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with Jesus in verse 14. This is the same command as in chapter 1 where he says, make every effort. He says, make every effort to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So that when Jesus returns to judge, we will be spotless, we will be blameless, we will be at peace with him. And these are the results of a holy and godly life. And we will be found like this if we do as chapter 1 commanded us. Remember from week 1, it says that Peter wants us and the people he was writing to be good Christians, to be focused and not distracted by the world. In our Christian life, we must be spiritually mature, making every effort to add to our lives faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and love. We are to make every effort to add these to our lives. Because with these, it is the only way that we can be effective and fruitful Christians, knowing Jesus and looking forward to heaven, being found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Jesus. These all must be part of our life. We must make every effort, every effort. This is not an easy thing. It's something we need to work at. As I said earlier about the lie of time, and that the world has swallowed up this lie that Jesus will not return and that there will be no judgment. So just live as you please. I want to challenge each of us here tonight. Have we allowed this to influence our Christian life? Are we really living expecting the coming of Jesus? Like Jesus could return at any moment. Like we are in the end times. Because if we were, I suspect that there would be more urgency to our witnessing and to our desire to tell others about the good news of Jesus. Peter said in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. While the Lord is being patient, we must use that time to spread his salvation. Jesus's command was to love one another. He also commanded us to be the light of the world and to go into all the nations, making disciples. Are we using the time of the Lord's graciousness to tell of his grace? Because the reality of the end is yes, Christians will receive their reward, but those who are not saved will be punished. Let the reality of that sink in. Friends, neighbors, family members who don't know Jesus, they need Jesus. Have we allowed the lie of time to destroy our will to evangelize? Because really, we think that we have all the time in the world. And we don't. If we struggle to do what I have just said, maybe the fact is that we are not spotless and blameless and at peace with Jesus. As we think critically about our lives, how spotless, how blameless, how at peace are we right now with Jesus? How are we doing with this whole spiritual maturity thing? Are we making every effort to add faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and love? Think through the last couple of weeks. Think through yesterday. What we thought, what we did. How spotless, blameless, and at peace with Jesus are we really? So let us look to Jesus' divine power. Because it has given us everything we need for life. And then let us make the changes that we need to make in our lives to be this. What it says up here. I'm just going to finish with Peter's final words in his letter. Therefore, beloved, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.